The title of today's sermon is Responsibility, and for that, our pastor, Mr. Robert Berendt.
Thank you once again, Dan. I'm not sure if some of you have just tuned in. Sometimes people wait until partway through the services before they tune in on the cybercast, so greetings to those who may be tuning in just a little bit late. Sometimes it's an astonishing discovery that we make when the Bible tells us and we realize that we don't understand spiritual things. We try to imagine what God looks like. We try to imagine what his throne is like, where he lives, how mighty and how powerful he is, and we realize how limited we are in our understanding. We look into this universe, and for generations, thousands of years, people have seen the stars, been amazed at them without understanding anything about the majesty and greatness of those stars, the galaxies that exist. A little star is indeed, in fact, often a huge galaxy, much greater than even our Milky Way. It's hard to understand those things and grasp those concepts. But what is very clear is that Almighty God created human beings. He created this universe, everything in it, and all living things. And he created human beings. Created human beings sort of towards the end of his creation process, towards the latter part of it. Lucifer became Satan long before Adam and Eve were ever created. And God created Adam and Eve, created human beings, with what the Bible calls carnal minds. Carnal minds means physical minds, and he says it's not possible for a physical mind to understand spiritual things. So we merely go about in our daily lives thinking we understand God, because we're too vain and egotistical to think that we can't understand spiritual things. And yet the Bible says that Jesus spoke to people by the thousands in parables. Parables means little stories, and his disciples said, "How come you're teaching in parables?" This was another shocker for me in Matthew 13, when Jesus said, "I'm teaching in parables so they don't understand." It's amazing. What do you mean so they don't understand? Don't you want them to understand? Well, yes, we do, and Jesus did. But Jesus also said in John 6:44 that no person can come to him unless they're specially invited, unless they receive an invitation from God, unless they're drawn, unless they're called by God, not even by a minister, not by a great orator or by a great speaker, but by Almighty God. And that's a slap at our vanity and pride too, isn't it? That we have to be invited. And as a matter of fact, many of his disciples, it says in John 6, they left him. They said, "Hey, if that's the way it is, we're out of here. If we can't call people, if we can't go out there and convince people and force them, then we're out of here." And so many of them left. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, "What about you? Are you going to leave too?" And they said, "Where should we go? You've got the truth. We may not like it, but you've got the truth." And you see, humanly, we don't like it, do we? We don't like it. Because it's not our truth. We like to do what we think suits us best. And when God says do this or do that, it's hard for a human being to do that. That's where the carnal mind kicks in. The vanity and the pride that prevents us from saying yes, sir. But Almighty God is almighty. And he is seated upon the throne of mercy. And he is agape, that is to say, he is love. And he created us this way, with carnal minds that couldn't understand spiritual things. That's the way he made us. So he knew that we couldn't understand spiritual things. And on top of that, he wrote this Bible, had it inspired and written a little bit here and a little bit there, a little bit here, a little bit there, so people could read it and make mistakes, fall over backwards, be snared and taken by Satan. That's the way God did it. Why didn't he make it simple? Why not A, B, C, straightforward, like grade 1, grade 2, grade 3, grade 4, and we try to make it simple, don't we? But God didn't do it that way. He says that it's written a little bit here and a little bit there so people can read it and misunderstand and fall and be snared and taken. He did that. Not only that, he allowed a being to lord it over people who is smarter than we are. Lucifer was a great angel, an archangel, became Satan, all these demons. And humans were created lower than all the angels, all the demons. So every demon is smarter than we are. Satan is much smarter than we are. And we're made smaller than that. And then we're put into his world. And Satan's the god of this world. And God puts us here. Put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Put them in the Garden of Eden, in this paradise. And he told them, "Eat of all the trees you want. Do what you want. Just take care of this garden. Just don't eat of this one tree." That's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. And then he allows this brilliant, intelligent creature to come in with Satan. dressed disguised as a serpent, and he sort of twisted a little bit what God, no, did God say not eat? Yeah, but he didn't really mean that. You know, you can think for yourself and decide for yourself, and if you take of this fruit, you really are going to be fulfilling what God wants you to fulfill. Something's happened to the sound. So anyways, I mean, can you hear me, Dave? Yeah? Okay. So anyway, God did this to human beings, and he put us under Satan's control in that way. Not that we wanted to be there. And Adam and Eve then, for the first time in their lives, were lied to. They were tricked and deceived, and they weren't expecting it. Just like I, as a kid, I didn't expect my dad to trick me on April Fool's Day. I was an all-day lollipop. He could have told me whatever he wanted to tell me, and I'd have believed it. And maybe some of you had experiences like that as well. You know, from someone that you trust on April Fool's Day, they can trick you. But Adam and Eve had never been tricked before. They've never been lied to. They've never been deceived. They've always been told just the straight truth, talking with God. And then this being comes in who seems so intelligent and deceives them. They were, since it's hunting season, dead ducks, weren't they? They were dead ducks. They didn't have a chance. And God knew that. He knew they didn't have a chance. He knew the carnal mind which he created wasn't capable of thinking spiritual things. And he knew when he inspired his word to be written that it would not be understood. Therefore, he was responsible for what he created. He was responsible for human beings that he put on this earth and allowed Satan to deceive. He's responsible for writing a book in a way that not everybody can understand it. He's responsible then for patterns that we have, or even allowing us to grow up in areas where our minds can be distorted and affected. So billions of human beings grew up with false understandings of religion or whatever kind of trainings they have, because as children, we just are what we learn, what we've been educated by, what society teaches us. But God took that responsibility upon himself before he created this earth and humans on it. Because that's his nature. That is his character. That is what he is like. And so he said, before the foundation of this earth, before he ever made the Garden of Eden, before he ever made Adam and Eve, although he had planned them already, Christ was slain. In other words, he knew he would lay his life down for his creation. So God took that responsibility upon himself. God is a responsible being. And everything he does, in all that he does, in his great might and power, he takes full responsibility upon ourselves. Such great responsibility that he died in our stead. He took the penalty of death away from human beings so that he could teach them. That he could teach them what sin is and teach us how horrible evil is and wrong is. Because he is responsible for his creation. It's part of his nature. It's part of his character. It's part of what he is. It's what Jesus Christ exuded on this earth. When he was about to be crucified, you know, and he was in danger, he said, I could pray, I could ask for legions of angels, and they'd be here just like that. They were probably around him anyway. Elisha was walking in front of Jerusalem, the army is on the hill, and his servant was getting nervous. Knees were knocking. And Elijah said to God, show him. And immediately his eyes opened, there were all these angels surrounding him. Well, Christ had all that power. But because of the responsibility that he took to become a human being and to lay his life down in the most horrible way for our sins, he shows us that he too was responsible, a responsible being. And he was the express image of God the Father, which means if you saw Jesus Christ, you were looking at God the Father. It's one and the same. We're told in the Bible that we are to become like him. The word Christian should mean a follower of Jesus Christ. And I've told the story many times before. I thought I was a Christian when I was 21 years old, 22, 25. I thought I was a Christian, a follower of Christ. And then one day I began reading the Bible, and I realized that the Christ I was following wasn't the one in this book. So I either had to say, well, I like the one I'm following, or begin changing my thinking to be like the one in this book. And if I want to be like the Father, I've got to be like the one in this book. And one of his qualities are to take responsibility for our actions and for our deeds and for who we are and for what we are. If we're going to be like Jesus Christ, if we're going to be like God ultimately, if that's all his plan and that's what the Bible tells us he is, then we need to become like him. We need to begin to change our lives to become like him. Now we know that none of us are an island to ourselves. We don't give birth to ourselves. We have to have a mother. We have to have a father. We have to have a family to bring up a child. A child would die if it weren't brought up carefully. So we're not an island. We have brothers and sisters, uncles and aunts, family around us. We live on a planet in which we all interact with each other. We need one another. We all need one another. And when we all work together, marvelous things happen. But for a child to grow into adulthood and to become civilized and well-educated, that takes adults that care and adults that look after that child and do what's required for that child. And even in the animal kingdom, the social interaction that brings about successful living in the animal kingdom requires the cooperation and the action of all who live there. If you've ever studied an ant pile or a beehive or wolf pack or schools of fish, how they function, geese flying in formation, all these various forms of life on this earth, they work within each other. There's a responsibility there for each other. It's marvelous to see a flight of geese flying over, and you know that one goose is leading the flock, but after that goose gets tired, it just changes places with another goose. Another one takes its responsibility. They fly 1,000 miles a day, but they always take a different position to allow the other person, other goose, to fly a little bit with less energy as required. Amazing things which God designed and built, didn't evolve, so forget the evolution part. That's the way God made them. But we too, we have to learn responsibility. See, humans were not created with instinct like animals. We have to learn these various traits. And if we don't learn them, we simply die. Children who don't learn these things will simply die. Children who are not loved die. That's a proven fact. They don't live. So we have to learn these things. And we ask ourselves then, all right, then what to whom should we be responsible? What is our number one priority in responsibility? To whom should we be mostly responsible? And we're born into this world as we all were. I don't remember being born. I don't remember being, 1 year old or 2 years old. Nothing comes into my brain until I'm about 5. So, well, but I lived there. I must have lived. And somebody looked after me, changed my diapers and fed me and burped me and did all those things, you know. And you've done that for your children. So we have a responsibility, certainly, to other human beings. But when we do understand that there is a creator and a creation and a future, our first priority in responsibility then is towards that creator who doesn't just deal with or contain tomorrow and the day after, but has to do with eternity. If he's responsible for us for eternity, that's where our first priority then lies, our first responsibility towards Almighty God. And Jesus Christ put it in a different way. He said the first, the greatest, the most important commandment of all is to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and being. It's the same thing there. Now, a child can't quite do that. A child is interested in mom and dad and getting fed the next day and so on. But parents then who come to understand there is a creator are to teach their children about that creator, as we read about when we laid hands on this little fellow here. We have a responsibility to our neighbor, which Jesus Christ said you're to love your neighbor as yourself. So you have a responsibility to your neighbor. And who is your neighbor? Well, anybody and everybody is your neighbor. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to my neighbor. The marvelous thing is, you know, the marvelous thing is, if you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, if you love your neighbor as yourself, guess who benefits the most from all of that? It's you. It's me. It's us. It's the self. Because when you love God and serve Him with all your heart, soul, and mind, you become like Him. And He blesses you for all eternity. With rewards, with positions, with responsibility, He's going to give you this universe. He'll give it to you as an inheritance to work in, to deal with. So He deserves to have the first position of respect and honor from all of us. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you know, you cast your bread in the waters, it comes back. If you love your neighbor as yourself, there's no greater force or power on the face of this earth. When you do good unto others, they will do good unto you somewhere down the line. It'll come back to you. And if it doesn't come back to you that way, it'll come back to you through Jesus Christ. Because He said, if you give a glass of water to the least of these, my children, you're doing it to me. So by loving your neighbor, you're loving God. So it's all wrapped up into one understanding. But when one member of a group decides to do something that no longer benefits the group, or fails to do his part or her part, that member lets the whole group down, and sometimes everybody suffers for those consequences. It's like that in a group. It's also like that within the church. Now, within the church, we have responsibilities. When we understand what it means to be a member of the church, to come here and warm a seat is not what we should be doing. if that's what we're here for, then of course we're here for the wrong purpose and reason. To come here to learn to be more like Jesus Christ, that's different. But that brings with that responsibility, doesn't it? A calling from God brings responsibility. So we don't want to do things which are negative, which affect everybody. When I was in grade 7, I do remember back that far, the in thing in grade 7 was spitballs. You know, you get a little elastic band and chew some paper and shoot a spitball. Well, we had in our class, grade 7, 8, and 9, I think maybe even grade 10, all in one room. So about 30 of us that were there. And grade 7 was the biggest class and biggest grade. And Mr. Hughes, R.J. Hughes, was our teacher. He was an Irishman, sort of from England, whatever he was from that area. But he was a real dynamo, you know, a real tough, tough guy. We loved him dearly, the best teacher I've ever had through that toughness. But he was teaching the grade 9s, I think it was, in the back room with chemistry or something like that. And some boy in the front row shot a spitball carelessly, hit him right in the bum. And R.J. Hughes had a strap that big in his drawer, that wide, made out of some pretty thick stuff. Every boy in that room was lined up immediately by the blackboard. Well, I can still remember seeing all the guys lined up there, and I was in the lineup too. He checked everyone, anybody who had an elastic band. Oh, I'll tell you. And I've seen hands swollen up from his strappings. I give my elastic band to the girl behind me. He never checked the girls. I mean, girls were perfect. They never did these kind of things. Our girls in school, they were always perfect. It was the boys who were not worth much, I guess. He checked all the boys, and I think about 12 got strapped that day. I was very grateful that the girl behind me took my elastic strap. Didn't want to get strapped. But for the sake of one boy carelessly shooting a spitball and hitting the teacher with it, we all got into trouble, and everyone had difficulties. On the other hand, when I was also about grade 9 or 10 now, grade 10, when I was 16 years old, we had a hockey team. I was the oldest player on our hockey team. It was our high school team, and I was 16, and I was the oldest player on it. Other kids were in grade 9, grade 10, my brother, and so on and so forth. I happened to be young in the classes that I went to. But we didn't have much of a high school at that time, yet we had a hockey team, and we had a coach. His name was Eddie Thomas. He used to play for the Edmonton Flyers. Came to Lusker. He grew up in Lusker, actually, and he coached the team. He taught us how to play together as a team. Now, before he came, we were the Lusker Bantams, and we got clobbered by everybody in sight. We had a lot of fun playing, but we didn't know how to play. When he came, he taught us how to play as a team. Our team, with me as a 16-year-old, small little guys, I wasn't as big as some of these farm kids. We played in the high school championship of all the high schools west of Edmonton. Sangudo and all these places, Stony Plain, Evansburg, and Edson. All of us played in a hockey tournament. Our team won that tournament. It's an amazing thing to think of and see. We had some fillers. We had some little guys that were there to give the older guys a rest. And we won the tournament because of teamwork. We learned how to play together as a team. So as we learn these lessons in life, they're very, very important for us. Not to shift responsibilities, but we have to think about it. And do you think about that? What is the responsibility you have to your God, to your Creator, to your neighbor, to your family, to yourself? And are you a person then who understands the importance of responsibility? It's the nature and character of God. And if we're going to be like Him, we must be responsible people. Responsible to Him for the knowledge He gives us. Responsible for the church that He puts us into. Responsible to our families, to our mothers and fathers, uncles and aunts and parents. Responsible to one another, even as members of the church. You know, Adam and Eve, when they were deceived, they didn't accept responsibility. They blamed, Adam says, it's the wife you gave me. And Eve said, well, it's the serpent that you led in this garden. And of course, both of them were right. They were blaming God. And God said, I'll accept responsibility, which He did. And Adam and Eve had to learn responsibility. And we have to learn responsibility, brethren. It's very, very important that we do, because Jesus Christ laid His life down for us. And so our first responsibility is towards Him, and we owe God our lives. And if we are to grow into His character, then we must become responsible people. There are a lot of scriptures that tell us these things, but let's go to Ephesians, first of all, in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, the first verse that Paul writes says, be you therefore imitators of God as dear children. Be an imitator of God. That means if God is a responsible being, we need to learn to be responsible beings. Now, we're not born that way. We need to learn these traits. We need to learn to be merciful. We need to learn to be just. We need to learn to be fair. We need to learn to be responsible if we're going to be like God at all. Be imitators of God as dear children. That's why we lay hands on children. We try to imitate Jesus Christ. I'm not Jesus Christ. But he laid hands on children, took them to him, and blessed them. And he says, do as I do. So we try to do that. Be an imitator of God, he says, as dear children. He goes on saying down here, jumping down to verse 14. He says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. That's the calling which God gives. God wants everyone to be saved. Eventually, everyone in this whole world will be called by God and given an opportunity to have eternal life. But right now, he's calling a lot of people. It just depends on their response. You know, God says many are called, but few are chosen. Why aren't they chosen? Because they don't respond. They don't take the responsibility for the knowledge they have. They go tootling off in their own lives, do what they want to do, and say, I'll see you later. And God says, all right, see you later. And that's where it stays for so many. But awake, he says, see that you walk circumspectly. Walk carefully. Walk with responsibility. Not as a fool, but as a wise person. A wise person is someone who thinks. You look before you leap. You think before you do something. You use your mind to interact with others. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And we can say that with an amen these days. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is his will? Don't be drunk with wine, which is filled with dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, we can only receive that if we ask God for that Spirit. As we do in the opening prayer, we ask God to guide us and to be here in the Spirit, to open our minds to truth. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That means that you are given to him. You do things his way. You learn how your life contradicts his way, and you do things his way. In verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we do that, giving thanks always for all things, for the air that we breathe, the water that we drink, the parents that we have, the very fact that we trace ourselves by a living cell right back to Adam and Eve. Isn't it amazing that a child is born from the living cell of a father and a living cell of a mother? It's an amazing development, when you think about it, how God has designed that. It goes right back to Adam and Eve, ultimately. And then you are to submit to one another in the fear of God, so that out of respect for God, out of respect for his sacrifice of his son, we are then to live a certain way. We're supposed to function a certain way. That's a responsibility that we then take upon us for the gift that was given. It's like when my father, when I was 16, gave me the keys to his car. Oh boy, I'll tell you. You know, I was going to be very careful with that car. I was responsible. I wanted to keep driving the car. I was the only kid in the block that had cars. I wasn't living in the block, but in the coal mining town of ours. I was the only guy who could drive. His dad gave him the keys for the car. And I didn't let him down with that. I was responsible. Verse 28, jumping down a bit further, it says, husbands ought to love their wives like their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. As I said, you love your neighbor, you're really loving yourself. You love God, you're really loving yourself, because you're the beneficiary of loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You're the one who benefits. That allows God to bless you. It allows him to say, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, and give you rewards and blessings. No one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And this verse 30 then is a bit of a tough one to swallow. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Do you think of yourself that way? Do you think of yourself as being a member of the very flesh and bone of Jesus Christ? Of his body? That's what the church is. What responsibility does that lead you to think about? What if you're the hand? Does the hand have a responsibility to the body? Well, sure. The body has responsibility to the hand too. But we're all tied together, aren't we? That's how closely Christ said you are bound up in the church, in his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. It's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So there was a spiritual concept that he was being taught here. Nevertheless, he said, let you in particular love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Sometimes that takes effort. You know, women seem to know things more than we do in advance. It's amazing, you know, we used to be in the subway in Vienna, and about 2 minutes before the subway ever came, Val would say, the train's coming. And I would say, I don't hear anything. But her hearing was so sensitive and sharp. She knew there's a difference in air pressure, and she just knew it right away, you know. I've learned not to argue. When my wife says, that's the way it was, that's the way it was. Okay. Where were we last year? You just ask your wife sometimes, where were you last year? What clothes did you wear? Who did you meet? Right. She'll tell you. I just say, yes, that's right. That's okay. You know, I don't remember it always. We think of more important things, you know, whether or not the sun rises every day in the right place, as the earth rotates and revolves that way, make sure the stars don't change position so we can navigate in these oceans, you know, those big things. That's what we think about, us men. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, you know, Paul goes on explaining children how to have responsibility too. And children need to come to understand that their mother and father have laid down many times everything they possibly can lay down for their child. Parents sacrifice for children. You go without for children. You do that. You know, I remember when I got my first job, I was 16 and a half years old, came to Edmonton. My mom and dad lived in the Coal Branch. I had a little room by myself, and I got a job in a warehouse. And we were poor. We were really poor. My dad gave me his best pair of shoes, his dress shoes. That's when I found out they had holes in the soles. He said, well, you put cardboard in like I've been doing for years. But he gave me his shoes. That's what parents do. Maybe it's the best he had. It's the best he had, I know. So you learn to respect your parents and obey them and love them and cherish them for what they've sacrificed for you. And you don't even realize it. You know, even when I was small, my mom must have wiped my bum for a lot of years. I never realized it. Never said thank you. I'm sure I didn't. I'm sure I just yelled when I wanted some attention. As a matter of fact, I guess when I really yelled lots, I turned blue. So boy, she didn't let me yell very long. She didn't know. I learned quickly. I learned to yell a lot and turn blue, and she'd come right away, you see. So you learn quickly. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. It's also where you learn responsibility. Where children learn to reflect their appreciation for mother and father. But you learn to be responsible towards God then in a greater way when you do that. Because he too is the one who has served us. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. God says, if and when you do this, I will bless you. He bless you because you're obeying God. Bless you as well because that makes your mom and dad love you all the more. And what do parents do for children? They save up, store up, and then they die and leave everything to the children. And they feel very happy leaving things to their children. I have the greatest respect for Valerie's father, Henry Webb. That man has, all of his life, put things together for the sake of his children. Four children he's had, and grandchildren. He's educated his grandchildren, paid for them going through university, law school, whatever else, his own children as well, left them with a very neat inheritance, kept them in a nice home. That man has really, really taken care of his family. I've got the highest respect for that. And now, towards the end of his life, it's appreciated by the family. You stop and you think to yourself and ask, what could my life have been like if it had not been for those people? Now, my dad was not a very wealthy man. He was a well-educated man, and he wasn't very wealthy, and he didn't really encourage us to go on to university and so on and so forth. But my memory of my dad, who was a coal miner, although he was highly educated, he was a professor, spoke seven languages, could read and write five, came from Poland, but he was digging coal. That's how he supported his family of six kids. But my memory of my dad is sitting with his rear end in the stove. We had a wood stove in those days with a big sort of an oven, sitting with the rear end in there because his back was sore, and reading a book. He always had a book in his hand of some kind. And all of our family, all six of us, have got books in our hands. We all are educated. We read because my dad did. He didn't tell us. He didn't force us. But we all do because he did. So honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on this earth. And you fathers have a responsibility too. Parents have a responsibility. Don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord. No, parents can make a mess of their children's lives too, if they're not careful. It's not easy to be a parent. You don't know how to stop parenting, do you? You know, your kid gets to be 18, 19, 20, and you're still holding tight. And if you don't learn to let go, they'll rip your arm off when they leave. We have to learn to let go, but, you know, boy, it's hard to do that. And when you see them successful and doing things great, it's wonderful, but when they fall flat in the face, it's hard for mommy not to run over there and want to pick them up. So there are responsibilities we all have. Verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters. And go on, it's explaining and saying all of those things. So we've got all of these things explained to us. Now God knew that people would fail when he gave them responsibilities. And he experienced that right from the beginning with Israel. Israel was the nation that God chose, supposed to be his nation. He was the God of this nation. Put him on a candlestick. Lift him up way high for the whole world to see what a real model nation should be like. Some people would like the nations, one nation even of this world, to be like that. Is there one nation in this world that others can just look to and say, boy, I want to be like that? I think there was for a while. I think there was for a bit of time, maybe a span of short span of time when Great Britain was Great Britain, when the United States was United States. There was a period of time where they were respected around the world. Right now, there is not a single nation that is highly respected around the world. There just isn't. Sadly enough, not even Canada. But in the book of Exodus, going back to Israel, you know, God knew all these things. He experienced all of these things as well. Exodus chapter 32. It's a story here about the people that God chose. And this was to be his people. They disappointed him, although he sort of knew they were going to do this. Exodus 32. Verse 19 is the story of Moses come down from the mountain where Almighty God had carved out of this rock this beautiful, you know, when God carved out a stone tablets to give them to Moses, they weren't some, you know, slate that was just a grungy something from a river that someone got out of there. That was a beautiful piece of rock. That was a beautiful piece of rock, nicely finished, and God engraved the Ten Commandments on them with his finger. Now Moses was a hot-tempered guy. So when he came down and he saw the evil that was going on below him, he threw the tablets that God made at the people. You wonder about that sometimes. He was hot-tempered. They got him into trouble later on. Got Moses into some real trouble later on. And when he went back to God afterwards, God said, all right, Moses, now you cut those tablets out and you bring the rocks up here and I'll write on them. So Moses then had to carve out of the rocks those tablets and bring them up. I think they're kind of second grade, second class, not so nice as the first ones. But anyways, God wrote on there as well. So verse 19, as soon as he came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. Now, he left Aaron, his brother, who had been involved in all the miracles coming out of Egypt, walking through the Red Sea and all the rest of it. He left him in charge. And he knew that they should not be worshiping idols. That's one of the greatest commandments. Do not worship idols. That's where Adam and Eve fell flat on their faces. Moses' anger became hot. That was his lack of temper control. He had to learn that. He cast the tablets out of his hands, broke them at the foot of the mountain, and he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, and scattered it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. So they must have been scared of Moses. They must have been really nervous about Moses here. The story goes on a little bit further. And, of course, when he confronted Aaron, Aaron had the responsibility. In verse 22, Aaron said, don't let the anger of my Lord become hot. It was hot. Don't let it become hotter, I guess he said. You know the people. They're set on evil. He was excusing himself, Aaron. He should have just fallen flat on his face and says, I was wrong. That's taking responsibility. For they said to me, make us gods that will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And so Aaron forgot his responsible position. I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it. He should have said to them, drop dead, you guys. What are you trying to do here? Smarten up. We've come through the Red Sea together. The army of Egypt's dead behind us. Don't you remember those miracles that just took place last month? But he didn't. I said, well, whoever's got any gold, break them off. They gave it to me, and I just threw it in the fire. This calf just wandered out. You know? Threw the gold in the fire, the calf walked out. Boy, you know, that's amazing. We just don't want to take responsibility, do we? So when Moses saw the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had restrained them, to their shame among their enemies. Now Aaron, he did, to his credit, he did do some good things too. He made them all dress naked, undress. They were naked to shame them all. But he was weak. Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. The sons of Levi gathered themselves together. He said, this is what God says in verse 27. Let every man put his sword on his side, go from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and 3,000 men of the people died that day. Now, there were about 2 million people there, so 3,000 isn't a huge number. But they were the agitators. They're the ones who were going in this direction. And then Moses went on explaining to get themselves prepared and so on. And he prayed for them all. In verse 30, it's a beautiful prayer here. Here's how Moses took responsibility, though he saw what they did was wrong. He knew that he too had responsibility. What was Moses' responsibility? He gave it to Aaron to look after them. They did what they did. Then Moses reflected why God called him to be the leader of Israel. Verse 30, it came to pass on the next day, this is Exodus 32, Moses said to the people, you've committed a great sin. So now I'll go up to the Lord and perhaps I can make atonement for your sins. I'll go and pray for you, he said. I'll talk to God for you. Maybe I can, you know, soften his attitude. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin. They've made for themselves a god of gold. He didn't say they threw the gold in and sort of walked out of the flames. No, he said, they made it. He knew what happened. They made it. Aaron made it. But he probably said, well, Aaron tried to stop it. He shamed them all. He knew that they were wrong. He says, yet now, if you will forgive their sin. And then he says, but if not, then I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Wow. That is responsibility. If not, let me die with them. That's the responsibility that Jesus Christ took. That's the responsibility that God took. That's the reflection of the nature and the character of God. You know, when Moses said, I want to have a look at you, God, God hit him in a crack, walked by so you could see his back parts. He didn't do that for any other human being, just Moses. Jesus said, when they said they want to see the Father, he said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. What about a child of God? What about a servant of God? What about a follower of Jesus Christ? Can God not say, if you want to see God, look at that person who is converted next to you? Now, you won't see Jesus Christ, but you might glimpse his backside. You might glimpse a little bit of him. And in each one of us, brethren, in each one who is a follower of Jesus Christ, a person should glimpse Jesus Christ in that person to whatever degree we're able to reflect that. And that's reflected in our character, in our responsibility, in the things that we do. So if you forgive their sins, if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I'll blot him out of my book. The penalty of sin is death. Christ paid for the sins of this world, but people who are converted and baptized, if they sin again, they can be sentenced to death and lose their eternal life. That's what Paul says in the book of Hebrews, very clear fundamental teaching. So therefore, go and lead the people to the place where I've spoken to you. Behold, my angel will go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon their sin. So God then later did punish Israel. Did he punish Aaron? Oh, yes. Aaron's four sons, were top priests, high priests. Two of them were burned to death by fire. And God says, don't you cry a tear over those two boys. Don't you mourn over them. Don't you do anything. They're just gone. And Aaron had to accept that. Aaron accepted that kind of things in his life. So he was punished, and that continued as well. God is just and fair. He says each person is accountable and responsible for their own actions. So you and I are accountable and responsible individually. You know, I can't pray for you, and I don't go, you know, I do pray for you, but I can't pray in your stead. You know, I do pray for you on a regular basis. I pray almost every day for God's church and God's people. But I can't pray for you in the sense of you have to go on your knees yourself. Your connection with God is a one-way street between you and God. You pick up the telephone and God says, hello, on the other end. He doesn't say, just a second, wait till I go through the operator, Mr. Barrent. You know, he says, hello, and he's on the other end. As soon as you get on your knees and you talk Father in heaven, you've got the connection. So you have that responsibility to have your spiritual life in order. And I do too. I too. Being a minister doesn't give you any extra credits. You still have to be responsible. And David, after he sinned, he said that his sin was against God. Although he seduced Bathsheba, committed adultery, and then murdered her husband, he said, I've sinned against God. That's true. Our sin is first and foremost against God. So we need to be aware of that. We are to train up our children, it says in the book of Proverbs. Train them up so that they'll know which way to go. And in our world and society, the pressures are so great on our children. And they get hurt by them. They get hurt and they get hurt and they get hurt. Then it goes on from generation to generation. But nevertheless, we need to teach by example, by the way we live, by our words, by helping our children recognize the presence of this great being who's created all things around us. What is your responsibility, though, then within the body of Christ? If you call yourself a Christian, what is the responsibility there? Are we not then to become like Christ? Can we just say, oh, I'm a Christian and do what we want to do? In the book of Matthew, Jesus made some pretty strong statements here in his teachings. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. I've got about three verses here. I'd like to, three parts of Matthew I want to read for you here. Matthew 12, verse 33 says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and the fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruits. The church is known by its fruits. And you're the fruit of this church. How are you known? What are you known as? What do people think when they see you? Because what you do reflects on me and reflects on every one of us, doesn't it? It reflects on every single one of us. If one of us gets drunk, people think the whole church is a church of drunkards. It reflects, your actions reflect on me personally, reflect on your family, reflect on your mother and father, and reflect on God, ultimately. Because it's God who separated you from this world and made you his own. And then he says to all of his angels, this is my child, has written your name in the book of life. So what you do either blesses God, glorifies him, or shames and embarrasses him. You know, Jacob had two sons, Simeon and Levi. They played a trick on some fellows who ran off with their sister Dinah. They wanted to marry her and have a big get-together of tribes and nations. And they thought that was an insult to Israel. So they convinced them, oh yeah, we'll get together, we'll make treaties and so on and so forth. All you guys have to do is to get circumcised, and then you'll be one of us. And so the guys all got circumcised, and because they couldn't move very well, they killed them all. And Jacob said, you've made my name stink in this country. I'm ashamed of you boys, Jacob said to them. We can do that to God too. We can make him ashamed of us. We ought not ever to do that. The precious blood of his son is far too valuable. He says in verse 34, Jesus said, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, it says in verse 34. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you, for every idle word that men speak, every idle word that you speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. I don't remember the idle words that I said last year, the year before, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I don't remember them, but I know that God does. So I always ask him to forgive whatever I've done that I don't remember, you know, way back in there, wherever it may be, every day. Have I stepped out of line? I ask God to forgive me. And I know he has to, because he sees upon the throne of mercy. And he is kind, and he sees my dad. So I can do that, and you can do that as well. You know, Jesus did a lot of miracles, and people didn't believe, even though they witnessed the miracles. Just like Israel going through the Red Sea, seeing the army of Egypt dying behind them, and they sort of dragged the idols of Egypt with them through the water. It's an amazing thing to think about. And people saw the miracles of Christ and didn't believe them. Paul said each person is going to be rewarded according to their own labor. Let's go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Here's another section that Paul writes about, and he's explaining things that are, again, very important for our lives. In the first few verses, actually, even the first 10, I'll just take a few of these. Galatians chapter 6, he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. So he's saying, look, you know, when somebody's got problems, done things wrong, he's fallen down, restore that person with gentleness. Be humble, because you could be, you know, you could say, but for the grace of God, there you go, I. You know, don't ever be proud about what you are, what you have done. But carry your own load. It says, verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and then you fulfill the love of Christ. But there's also responsibility then, to, if you're strong, that you carry your own burdens. You know, we are to take care of the poor. We are to help the poor. But we are to help ourselves. And by helping ourselves, we can help the poor. And as you are stronger yourself, then you can help the poor and help others who need help. He says, don't be many teachers. There's greater responsibilities that are there. He talks in the book of Romans of gifts that he gives to human beings, gifts to you and to me, and responsibilities that come with those gifts. Some people buried their talents, hid them under Jesus' parables. And God was not pleased with that person. If you have a gift, we're supposed to use it. Develop it as we can and use it to glorify God. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul writes so much about these kind of things, but we'll just take a few more verses as we shut down our service today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul says, abstain from every form or appearance of evil. We abstain from even the appearances of evil. If someone can look upon you and say, well, you know, that person's whatever, come out of that bar staggering and drunk. You know, at one of the feasts years ago in Brno, Czechoslovakia, to my embarrassment, I still remember this one night, we were all together having a wonderful beginning to the feast. And a young guy came in, I think he was from England, and he had a friend of his with a video camera. This guy had a stein of beer, was empty with foam in it, and he was acting like he was drunk, and wanting his friend to take this video of him, acting drunk at the Feast of Tabernacles. Or maybe he was drunk. Some were. And that's to their shame. But it's to our shame too. I felt embarrassed for him. And for anybody who might see the video and say, yeah, that guy was at church services at the Feast of Tabernacles. We don't need that there. I don't need that there. But you see, it's God's church. I think of the time where Jesus Christ went to the temple, which was God's temple, and saw the greed that was there, the wrongdoing that was there, the evil that was there, and he cleaned the temple up. He just absolutely cleaned the temple. God's people are the temple. The church is the temple. We are God's temple. And if Jesus Christ cleaned that temple, he will clean this temple. So we need to be a bit careful about ourselves and take that responsibility we have upon ourselves that God has given us. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 3, he says, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay in Ephesus that you may charge some there, that they may teach no other doctrine. Paul had all kinds of people teaching different things than what he taught. So he said, don't give heed, in verse 4, to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. So there's matters of conduct here, how we're supposed to live. Verse 5, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. We just read, Jesus said, every idle word is going to be brought into account. And some people who are going to go marching up to Christ to get a reward are going to be told, you've lost this reward and that reward and that reward and that reward. I'm giving it to somebody else because you've disqualified yourself. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to our Creator. In chapter 2, he says, I exhort first that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. Sometimes I hear very crude jokes about President Bush, or about Paul Martin, or about the king or the queen. And we should never be doing that, brethren. Not from your mouth and not from mine. It should not come out, even if it's true. You know, saying the truth isn't always right, doesn't always make us right. The Bible says, don't be a gossip. Even if what's true, what you're saying is true, you don't gossip. That makes you wrong immediately. It says, give thanks for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Well, what does God say then to a son of his or a daughter of his that badmouths the leaders of our country? I mean, God's the one who puts presidents in charge, isn't he, and kings? And sometimes they're not so good. But Daniel, for example, lived through 5 different kings of different persuasions and different religions, and was always the top man there because he never badmouthed any one of them. As a matter of fact, when they tried to find a reason to condemn Daniel, they said, we can't find anything at all within the governing ruling masses to condemn Daniel with. The only way we can get him is something to do with his beliefs. Wouldn't it be nice to have that kind of character? Daniel had responsibility towards God. He was responsible to his Creator first and foremost, and fulfilled his position for that reason. Chapter 3, verse 2, a bishop that is a minister must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine. This is all responsibilities that I have, and I take them very seriously. And we all need to take ourselves and our responsibilities seriously. Verse 11, wives, be reverent, not slanderers, be temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling the children in their own houses well. For those who served well as deacons obtained for themselves... obtain for themselves good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. We are responsible to earn our own bread. We are to give food to the hungry, but if the hungry person doesn't want to work, the Bible says he shouldn't eat. So there's also responsibility on the poor. And if I give a gift to a poor person and I see them blowing it somewhere, I don't want to give them another one. If I give someone $10 or $20 or, you know, for something that they say they need and I see them blowing it here, I'll never again give them $10 or $20. There's a responsibility that the giver has There's a responsibility that the taker has. So parents give to their children. Grandparents give to their grandchildren. But those children have a responsibility to appreciate that which they've received. And we have the responsibility to appreciate that from Almighty God as well. I will go for a closing scripture here to Romans chapter 14. Romans. When I say a closing scripture, that doesn't mean the closing sermon yet, quite, but that's a closing scripture. Romans 14. Paul is writing here again, and he says, within the body of Christ, within the church, this is where we learn, isn't it? This is where we learn responsibility, to be responsible for our children or the other's children. You know, when little children run around in here, you and I all have responsibility for that child, not just one person. We all have a responsibility for them. And for each other, of course, as well. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. That's a responsibility that you have and that I have, to be very careful in how we speak to new people, how we conduct ourselves in their presence. How do we handle ourselves? How do we answer questions? You know, that we don't put people down and make them seem ignorant or something like that, but to help them understand that they are loved by God. For he so loved the world, he gave his son, Jesus Christ. Not just you and me. Everybody in this world. Every race, every culture, every part, every corner of this world. One who believes he may eat all things, another who is weak eats only vegetables. Don't let him who eats despise him who doesn't eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Well, there's a responsibility for a person who comes in and is a vegetarian, as the Greeks were, many of them, to understand and learn what God says is correct. That doesn't mean they have to necessarily start eating T-bone steaks, but they have to understand that it's not forbidden by God to eat meat. Don't forbid others then. But there are questions about meat given to idols and so on and so forth. So these are the kind of points which were given. Verse 12, each one of you shall give account of himself to God. And that's why I'm feel it a great pleasure to be in the ministry. And in our churches, I'm so thankful. In all of our churches, in Saskatoon, in North Battleford, Edmonton, Red Deer, and Calgary, you know, I can come into services and I know that those who have got responsibilities have looked after them. You know, I come in here and Leonard and Martin and Joe and Irvin and others, everything is done that needs to be done. And I find the same in Saskatoon, same in North Battleford. When we were in Germany, I had four churches to pastor there. We came in sometimes in the middle of the third song or the sermonette or whatever it was, half an hour late, just for the second church services. It was always in order. Everything was done just the way. That's responsibility that you accept and take, and I appreciate very much, but it reflects the very character of God. So that's a blessing for each one of you, whatever that responsibility is. And some of you may not do any more than pray for another person. That too is a responsibility that you and I have to do. So we do have to be careful we don't offend in word and deed and don't sometimes recognize what our offense is. He says in verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather let us resolve this, make your mind up, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. That's a responsibility. So we have responsibility as human beings to our next door neighbor. We have responsibilities in our job where we work, responsibilities as citizens of Canada, citizens of the city of Edmonton and of Canada. We have responsibilities to the church, to the brothers and sisters that come together to worship God. But first and foremost, above all of that, is a responsibility we have to God. And you're the only one that can answer the question yourself, how are you doing? How are you doing in being a responsible person in every way, in your family, towards your wife or towards your husband? Responsible towards your brothers and sisters, uncles and aunts, whoever may be there. Responsible to the person sitting next to you. You know, we have services here, we have little children, you know, and their parents try to keep them quiet because they're concerned about the people sitting next to them. Can they hear? Can they listen properly? That's a responsibility we have. How are you doing in that way? Whether we like it or not, we're like a candle in a dark room. God has put his people, he says, high up on a candlestick, and whether we fail our responsibility as Israel did, God must act. He wants his people to succeed. And he gives us a responsibility. So we have that to look after. And it is a great joy when everyone does their part. All those of you who have responsibilities here, when you know you can rely on somebody, it's a wonderful thing. A person is responsible. That is the nature and character of God. And you and I then have this opportunity to conform ourselves to the image of Jesus Christ. That is, to the image of God. We ought to be overcoming our fears, our insecurities, our doubts, our biases, and our prejudices, and not remain weak in our lives, but become strong. This is a house of prayer, this church. It's a house of peace. It's a house of godliness. And you and I have the responsibility to be the janitors in this house, as well as to be part of this house, to keep the house clean. If we don't, Jesus Christ will, just as he cleansed the temple in Jerusalem. We're not going to be like the Israelites. We're going to be the children of God. And so I speak and preach and live by God's permission and word to you that you may benefit. It's for your eternal life's sake. And of course, by doing that, it's for my eternal life's sake too. So let's be responsible. Let's be more like Jesus Christ each day. Continue being that way, as many of you are. And I'm so very grateful and thankful for that. And we'll see you again the next time that I'm back here.